Right, we're going to continue in our series on new for 2022. And as you see on the board there, we're going to deal with new wineskins this morning, as in the passage we've had read to us. Which one?
Just till next, I'll do it for you.
Okay, fine.
It's teamwork.
Good. Okay, we're going to look at the passage on new wine for new wineskins that we've had read to us, and we'll look at that a little bit later.
Keep talking.
All right. I guess we've all been there, haven't we? In a situation when a person tells a joke, and we just don't get it. And then the poor person who's told the joke does the fatal thing and tries to explain it to us. And we still don't get it. And we all know that if we have to explain a joke we've told, it isn't likely to have been funny in the first place. It's just the same with a story. If you have to start explaining it, we think it can't have been told very well in the first place. But we find that Jesus told a number of stories with a meaning. Parables that told, and several of which he patiently explained to his friends when they asked him afterwards, what on earth was that all about? All of Jesus' parables carry a sting, and the explanation simply gets the sting into the bloodstream. And my subject for this morning is new wine needs to be poured into new wineskins. A pretty clear message at a spiritual level. Jesus has introduced a new thing, and the old thing cannot contain it. The new thing is the new wine of the kingdom of God. The good news from heaven that God forgives sinners, that God wants to put broken lives together through the power of love demonstrated supremely at the cross of Calvary. It's new every year. And you know, in the summer months, when Beaujolais is nouveau, people drive underneath the Channel by Tunnel to that beautiful region of France, and they return with crates of the stuff. It's known as the Beaujolais Run, and they bring back bottles like this. I don't have one for everyone, but you know, I've never made the Beaujolais Run. But believe me, I've read all about it. Well, Jesus spoke about new wine, wine that's totally fresh. In Israel, the harvest of grapes was at the tabernacle season, and Jesus used that figure of speech to say this: I've come to bring you lashings of new wine. I'm God's bartender in order to dispense this lovely wine of the kingdom of God. And it's all set in the context of one man coming to Jesus and enjoying the change in his life that results. His name was Levi. We more commonly know him as Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. What was his job? Well, he was a tax collector. And previously, we thought about what that means in those days. A tax collector was a hated man, as we discovered when we spoke about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector who managed to make fourfold. He was collecting the enemy's tax, and only some of this money went to the Romans. It was a horrible job for a Jew to do. And this bred hatred. They were betraying their own people. Well, Jesus was in Capernaum. He saw a tax booth, and he saw the tax collector and said to him, "I want you to be my disciple, Levi. Drop everything and follow me." And Levi immediately left everything, left his tax booth, and said, "I'll follow you, Jesus." And the first thing we read that Levi did was to throw open his house for a banquet. And he invited all his pals, all the other tax collectors, the villains of the town, the local cratewings, and he made Jesus the guest of honor. And the guest list probably read like an A to Z of the Galilean underworld. He wanted to celebrate. He wanted to let everybody know what had happened to him. And in other words, as soon as Levi followed the Lord Jesus, he wanted everybody else to. And that's still happening with some believers today. But unfortunately, the Pharisees, the highly religious people, were watching. And at once they condemned Jesus. They accused him of cheapening the kingdom. Yet eating and drinking with sinners? To them, when Jesus called Levi from his tax booth, he too was making himself a traitor and coming under real criticism. And Jesus heard about it, and he spoke up. He said this, "Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. I'm giving an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out," as the Message translation says. The Pharisees were ignorant of God's mission, and they were also completely ignorant about God's Messiah. And they knew nothing about true repentance. They thought they had no need for it. They were good enough in the way they lived every day. But the Pharisees weren't finished with Jesus. They argued, "It's no use talking about repentance when you carry on ignoring the basic spiritual disciplines, is it? Your disciples are just carrying on having a good time when even John the Baptist talked about the need for prayer and fasting, things the Pharisees thought very important. But they're just cheapening discipleship. What do you say to that, Jesus?" And Jesus answered in a peculiar way. He said this, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast when he is with them?" He doesn't dismiss fasting. Jesus taught its importance when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. But he said, "It isn't the appropriate time for it." I wonder when last you went to a wedding. Chris and I, a fortnight ago, were at Darren Chubb's wedding. And boy, what a time for feasting and drinking. There was no sign of any fasting on that occasion. It was real party time. The best man didn't say, "The bride and groom are now going to cut the cake, but we're not going to eat it today." In the Bible, God frequently calls himself the bridegroom, and his people the bride. And Jesus here, referring to himself as the bridegroom, tells everyone that in him, God himself is present. And no wonder his friends are having a good time. Jesus is our God. So that's the context. And Jesus now tells two puzzling parables that are the subject for our text this morning. Now, I don't want you to get too excited. They're hardly stories that are completely lacking in suspense. They won't have you sitting on the edge of your seat wondering what's going to happen next. These are two basic illustrations from housekeeping. But like most parables of Jesus, they have this sting in the tail, which comes later. Jesus is saying, I've come to bring a new attitude to religion, and it doesn't mix with the old. Tradition and truth don't mix. Ritual and reality won't mix. Look at verse 36. He says, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they would have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new won't match the old. It's not intricate needlework. It's just a botched repair job. What Jesus means is that it's not giving just a clumsy patch and repair job for a life. It's far more radical than that. He says to the Pharisees, I am making everything new. Now, the second parable is found in the next verse. If you get Bibles, if you've got them, on verse 37. He says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. It's just stating the obvious, and it'll be a disaster all around. Now, in Jesus' day, people used animal skins, like goat skin, for storing their liquids. And fermented drinks, like wine, expanded. And since an old wineskin would be already stretched to its limit, by pouring the new wine into them, it would burst the skins. It's far too radical and powerful to be contained in old wineskins. The wine's lost and the container's ruined. And Jesus clearly refers to himself as that new wine. And whether you consider the wineskin to be an individual life, or a lifestyle, or even religion, or a church, it's clear that they can't stay as they are. Jesus requires radical change. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. Like this bottle here of the finest Beaujolais. It cost me far more than I thought it would. So what does Jesus mean here? It's clear it means that we can't accept Jesus into our life like a patch on our old ways, like the rich young ruler tried to do. He said to Jesus, remember, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to add Christianity like a patch on his already successful life, and it couldn't be done. And he went away sorrowful. It was true of those Pharisees as well. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God, they did. They read their Bibles, what they had. They fasted and prayed, and they made sure that everybody else saw them doing it regularly. But they got God into a box of their own making, and they couldn't think outside of that box. They'd lost expectations of a saving God and couldn't see that Jesus was the Saviour that everyone needed, that new wine must be poured into new wineskins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. The new has come, the old has gone. Remember Zacchaeus. You know, Luke seems to favour tax collectors throughout his gospel. There's at least 3 that I know he mentions, and each one in a good light. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, that little man. And his appetite for Jesus not only drove him up the tree, it changed him completely. The very things that Zacchaeus had previously lived for, money and possessions, but now he's met Jesus. He's giving away to the poor. And the people he defrauded on a huge scale, he's giving them back four times the amount. He knows that to receive Jesus meant radical change. Radical change. And spiritual lives are ground to a halt when we imagine that that change is over. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. And that'll mean radical change, whether to individuals or to churches. But the sting in the tail is there in the last verse, verse 39. Jesus said, "And no one, after drinking old wine, wants a new. For they say, the old is better." It's more accurate to say, the old is good. A comparison isn't used either in the Greek or in the meaning of it. What on earth does Jesus mean in this last verse then? He's talking about those who will not even try the new because they're perfectly comfortable in what they're getting at the moment. I'm not going to start applying this to a change of minister this summer, but I suppose you could if you so chose. I think we're all very much creatures of habit, and we don't want to change, and we get used to doing things in a certain way, and we're comfortable in that. And if that's true, of someone who's never known Jesus, imagine what it means for those of us in this church who have. Imagine that we found the way of life that is a place for God, that we're enjoying day by day a relationship with God in a church that we're perfectly comfortable with. And then imagine being offered the new wine then. No, thank you. The thought just makes me uncomfortable. No, constant change, as Roger Forster always used to say, constant change is here to stay. And if anyone's going to drink the new wine of Jesus, they're not going to stay as they are. That's whether you see yourself as a tax collector and sinner or a Pharisee. Whether you've come to church for the first time or you're a Christian of many, many years standing, it's the greatest barrier to discovering Jesus and the total new life he brings. It's the biggest reason why some Christians grow stale and fade away. We still look good stationary, but God is often looking for us to make a direction of travel with him. And we'd look for each one of you to long to taste the new wine of Jesus and just to move forward in our Christian lives with him. Graham Kendrick puts it like this: he longs to do much more than our faith has yet allowed, to thrill us and surprise us with his sovereign power. Where darkness has been darkest, the brightest light will shine. His invitation comes to us. It's yours, and it is mine. come on in and taste the new wine, the wine of the kingdom of God. Here is healing and forgiveness, the wine of the kingdom, the wine of the kingdom of God. We'll sing that in a short while. Well, let's pray. Lord, where we settle for the old familiar way of life, forgive us. Lord, where our hearts have been hardened to the changes that you bring, please soften us. And may we be those who can go on hearing Jesus day by day and changing for Jesus, enjoying his kingdom more and more, and constantly enjoying the new wine that he longs to give us day by day. And we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.